We know a lot is going on in this particular time, in this particular hour, in particular in relation to the people of God, those that serve the Lord. But yet we have the assurance to know that God is, in fact, in the midst of our times. And that's what I call this message, God in the midst of our times and circumstances, because he is aware of the times in which we're living and every circumstance that we may encounter. And I was looking at, we talk about the varying dilemmas that we're facing. And we're living in precarious times and placing us in a precarious position. I began to do a word study just to look up that word precarious. What does it mean? It said not securely held. That which is not securely held. Dangerous and likely to fall and to collapse. In other words, it looked like things are just kind of hanging on a thread. Just hanging on a string, as if at any moment things could very well fall apart. But we realize the God that we serve, God's word fits precisely in the midst of these kinds of circumstances to hold things together, that all that appears to be about to fall apart, God is yet upholding it. He's holding it with his power. So in other words, this is another word of assurance and a way of consolation to the believer that God has this thing and he has it in under his control. So we can rest in that, to know that God has all things in control. And with that, I believe that there has to be, and I trust, like again, I'm talking to those of you that's here, but to all that may hear this message, there has to be a renewed interest in the Word of God. What has God said? What is God saying at this particular time? So things that are happening around us don't catch us unprepared. What has God said? And when we talk about hearing the Word of God, we must hear it as if we're hearing it for the very first time. We can't just rely upon what we thought we understood, but it's a matter of going back and hearing the Word of God and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? I've read scriptures many times and I thought I understood what that scripture meant. Then I face something and then someone will give me the very scripture that I thought I knew, but yet to really know it, and that's what we're talking about. Do you really know it? To really know it means that now you understand the application in relation to the challenges that you're in fact facing, you see. You may not realize it yet. Why it's important to address these issues that we're addressing now within the context that I'm not addressing them. Sometimes you say, we come to church and hear the Word of God, but why are you talking about, we're going to talk about global issues, local issues and all that. Why are you addressing them? But this is a living word confronting the realities of life. As I was meditating, I was thinking about the options that the uninformed and the misinformed usually exercise, because we have the uninformed, those that have not heard at all, have not received information, or those that are misinformed, those that might have received misinformation. But I begin to look at the options that they usually take. One option is that there are a lot of people that take the option of leisure. We talk about leisure, they get to the place of saying, well, just ignore what is happening and let's just have some fun and let's enjoy whatever part. I mean, let's just take it easy. I think that's the part, first of all. Just take it easy and relax. It's not all that serious. And then you have that option of entertainment. That's the group that will come to a place and say, let's just have some fun. You know, pretty much like eat, drink, and be merry. You heard that, the scripture. Tomorrow we may die. And then, but this last part, and there are more than that, but the last part has to do with deflections. Deflections, and I'll also talk about people that exercise what is called divergent behavior. When we talk about divergent behavior, what we're talking about is people that know how to take something and just move into something else as if that thing, you don't give the special attention to the things that really demand special attention. I began to look at scripture to support this whole thing of divergent behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now listen to what it says. Now it's important to understand all of these three areas. It says, now the purpose of the commandment, this is not a suggestion. The purpose of God's commandment is what? To love. Now, did you see that? The purpose of God's commandment is to love, regardless of whatever is happening, regardless of how you feel about it. God commands us to love. Now, with that, you know, some people say, well, okay, I've seen it many times where people will say, well, the Lord said, it's God's prerogative that I forgive you. Therefore, I forgive you. You ain't forgiving anybody. You're doing it based upon the fact that it is mandated that you forgive. And the same thing has to do with love. When you're commanded to love, is it easy to love when you love as a result of command? Is it easy to love when you love under the mandate of loving? Do you see that? Let's say he says, I want you to love such and such and such. I don't care about how you feel about it. Love him. Love him. Love her. But then the Lord helps us to understand. He doesn't just tell us through Paul that this is the commandment of the Lord, but he tells us, he gives us the prerequisites in order for that love to flow through us. And here's how he says it. He says, my commandment is to love, he says, but from a pure heart. Now, what it says here, it says that love is not flowing as it ought to flow. So how do we get that love to flow as it ought to flow? There has to be the purifying of the heart. Now, again, you heard Sunday's message. The situations and circumstances of life will bring us a place of purifying our hearts. God will get stuff out of us as a result of the things that we must go through. Now, watch this. He says, now you love from a pure heart. And then he goes on to say, from a good conscience. Now, what is he saying here? It is saying also, God does something with our consciences so that we're not burdened down with a lot of guilt and shame. But we're at a place where and here's how we deal with guilt and shame. Is that we rely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's how we deal with guilt and shame. We get to the place of understanding the significance of Christ's death, why he had to die on the cross, but yet understand the depth of that, the forgiveness that comes to us as a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So therefore, understand what it does now. It does not excuse bad behavior, but it brings us to the place where we are appreciative of the gift of God. And as a result of appreciating the gift of God and understanding it in itself is an expression of God's love, it then takes us to a place where our consciences are clear. But it's because we are loved, therefore, the love that we receive from the Lord can flow through us. You see, our consciences are clear, and now we love as the Lord desired to love an individual, that love will flow through us and begin to affect the lives of the people that he desired to love through us. So you see, our consciences are clear. Our conscience, because it's really, we give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because what is happening through us is happening as a result of our hearts being pure and our consciences having a good conscience. And then look at the third part. It brings us place where we now have sincere faith. Now, when it talks about sincere faith, it contrasts that with insincere faith. Just like insincere love and also insincere forgiveness, insincere. All these other things would be insincere unless the process has taken place within us, so that now God has shown us through the writings of Paul, how that flow, that love flow can come. It's a commandment from the Lord, but now we can see how that love can flow without the restrictions or restraints that would be there otherwise. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Now, with that, he says, for which some have strayed. From which some have strayed. Now, you're in Bible class now. Some have what? They strayed away from that. And what it says, they strayed away from what? The commandment to love, because they didn't see how to love based upon some things that remained within them. What was that? Their hearts were impure. Their consciences had not been, have a good conscience, and their faith was insincere. And as a result of that, is easy to veer away from the path that God had ordained for their lives. No longer are they in the position that they once thought they were in, but they now have strayed. In other words, they moved away from that place that God would have them to be. And not only have they strayed, but they have turned aside to idle talk. They've turned aside to idle chatter, which means their conversations are no longer ordered by the Lord. You see, their conversations. You see, the Lord desired to order our conversations. Our conversations are right so that we're saying what we ought to say and we're saying it the way we ought to say them. But he says, but now, understand, but it out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaks. But when the heart is not as the heart ought to be, then the communication is not as it ought to be. So he's helping us to understand that they have strayed. And when they strayed, now listen to their conversation. They're not saying what they ought to say. But they're engaged in idle talk. Idle talk, idle chatter means that they're saying things that are meaningless. Their words are no longer yea and yea, nay and nay, but they're engaged in idle chatter. In other words, how can their words really produce the impact that God would have that word to produce within their lives when they're engaged in idle chatter? So that's what he is really saying. He says, some have engaged in idle talk. He says, so now, as a result, now I want you to see what happened. This is the straying or the turning aside into, they turned aside, as I mentioned before. We talked about this whole thing of being deflected from or being diverted. This is diversion. He said, desiring, and then he says, but yet in their heart of hearts, they still desire to maintain the status or position of a teacher or an instructor or someone that's supposed to have spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding, desiring to be teachers of the law. But here's the challenge and the problem that exists here. They neither understand, neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. They don't know what they're saying. And let me put it in language that we understand. They ain't got a clue what they're talking about. See, we understand that. Now we're relating. They don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. You see, but they can be impressive because what happens, you can intellectually say nothing. But when you weigh it, it doesn't have any content. You see, it's intellectualism. It's intellectualizing their foolishness or ignorance. But yet they really aren't in position to convey the message of Christ because of the fact that they have turned aside. Now, here's what you have to look at. We talk about those that turn aside. How does this happen? What is happening in their life? It was really the inward defense against the knowledge of God. The inward defense, because you understand that there's a fight taking place within the individual, the inward defense against the knowledge of God, while at the same time engaging in a pursuit for knowledge. You see the double standard. They're looking for knowledge, but they're trying to defend themselves from the source of knowledge. Do you see that? See, the Lord is the source of knowledge. The Lord is the one that will bring us a place of understanding. In him is wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when he is rejected, and when one turn aside from the knowledge of God, but yet then search for knowledge, look what happens now. We begin to see that their conversation, I don't care how scientific it may be, how impressive it may be, is still idle talk. It's idle chatter, you see. And it's really a defense against the knowledge of God. It is saying that's why the Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into our captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because what happens, oftentimes, that becomes a substitute for the truth rather than the truth itself. And that's how it happens when one has turned aside. These are the kind of activities that they engage themselves in. Now, there's a whole lot more I want to say about that, but I want that part to sink in as we understand how this thing occurs. But now, here's what God does. God gives us, this is the year 2020 vision. God projects to us his vision. He wants us to see things from his perspective. The things that God sees are the things that he desires for us to see. In fact, we talk about vision has to do with see. You see, to envision. In fact, the word episkopos, the word bishop, I've done some teachings on this before in the past. We talk about the word, even the word bishop. We talk about when Jesus began to come into the city of Jerusalem, and when he began to weep, he began to say, "You, even you, if you had known the day of your visitation, if you had known the day of your visitation," he was really saying, if you had known the day, the Greek word is episkopos. If you had known the day of your episkopos, this word, you see some words contained in there, don't you? Epi, but you also see the word scope. Scope has to do with seeing. So now when he says that if you had known the day of your visitation, it has to do the day of your bishopric, the day of someone having spiritual oversight over you, that you may see with them what they see. Now, are you still with me now? What he is saying is that the one that has spiritual oversight. Now, let's start with Christ. Now, let's take me out of the picture first. I'm going to be the pastor in a minute. But right now, let's talk about the one that gives me sight, Christ. He says here, he says, now to have a vision, that vision cannot originate with the individual. That vision has to originate with the one that sees the best. Do you see that? The one that sees the most and the best. So who's the one that sees the most and the best? You see, Father, God is looking at the whole picture, and he's looking back into time. He's looking forward into the future. He's looking at everything that's happening in between, in the here and now. And therefore, when he speaks of vision, he is saying, we're taking all of this into consideration and saying, now I'm casting a vision within the context of what I see. So now when he says, so now bishopric or oversight, spiritual oversight is saying, I'm going to give you a glimpse into what I see. I'm not going to show you everything I see, but I'll give you a glimpse into what I see. That's vision. That's vision. He says, it's the glimpse that God gives us. That's vision. He says, and Paul began to say, I was not disobedient, what? To the heavenly vision. Because he recognized the source was heaven. It came down from God. It was a vision that God had given him in relation to what he was able to convey. Even that which held him, that which kept him secure in spite of all the things that were happening to him and happening around him. So now, that's vision. It's important to know what we see, what we are seeing. But here's another part, and who we are seeing it with. Who we are seeing it with. We talked about seeing with God. That's first and foremost, seeing with God. Seeing with God. Now, let me show you why it's important. Because if you go to Scripture, and we begin to remember when Jesus Christ was taken up in Matthew 4 and 5, the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle. The devil began to show him particular things. The devil began to take him to the high mountain. The devil began to show him all those things. So when the devil took him and began to speak to the Lord, and he was really saying to him, if you look at it, he took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. If you are, he showed him bread. He showed all of those things. But the point I'm making is that the devil showed him those things. Do you see that? The devil gave him a vision of grandeur because the angels will give charge. He gave him an opportunity to perform miracles. You see, I want you to perform a miracle. It wasn't wrong to perform miracles. It wasn't wrong. The kingdoms are already his. He offered him what already belonged to him because in eternity, the Lord already had, Jesus already had all those things. But the devil tempted him to begin to move forward and to act based upon his word, as it was in the Garden of Eden. What was? It was the devil that told Eve that you shall not surely die. He said, see the fruit. It's good. It looks good. It tastes good. So the devil began to project an image in relation to that which God had made so that she saw it differently as a result of the devil pointing it out to her. And that happens in so many people's lives, is that the devil points something out that God would have you to see, or that God may show you, but now there's a different perspective given to it because of who's pointing it out to you. Can you understand what I'm saying here? It's like saying here, it is saying that, here it is. I'm trying to think of a good analogy. I said, doesn't Nikki's hair look real beautiful? Doesn't her hair look real nice? Doesn't her hair look nice? And then that's my opinion. I'm really saying, doesn't her look nice? But then I'll let somebody else come in with it. He said, what's wrong with her? He said, look at her hair. What is she trying to prove? Did you see what happened? Did you see her hair? What happened? You see, immediately, what happens here? When I said, doesn't her look nice, you see, you looked for the best. But when someone was critical of her hair, and then you start looking for what? The worst. You look for the worst. So what happens, the devil will have you to focus on the worst that could be seen. He gives the worst possible scenario in relation to what he points out. Or something that will be harmful or not beneficial spiritually to you. He'll say, well, they're overlooking you. You're not really getting your fair share. Look at how long you've been faithful to God. And look at this particular thing. This sickness should not have come your way. Or these people have ignored you. They didn't come to visit. You see, so when the enemy says that, he points out a particular thing. But when God says it, he says, I want you to see it from my perspective. And when you see it from our perspective, you'll begin to see things differently. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, which one of my favorite verses, 1:11, when and even it's in Zechariah and it's in several other books of the Bible, when God says here, but I'm using Jeremiah 1:11, where it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Now, when God said to Jeremiah, what do you see? It wasn't that Jeremiah, that God didn't know what Jeremiah saw, because God is omniscient and all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all that. He said, so it's not that he didn't know what was already being seen, but he says, Jeremiah, I want you to say to me what you see. And here's what Jeremiah said. I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord confirmed the fact that he saw what God wanted him to see. He said to him, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. And he says, now that you see the branch, which is specific of an almond tree. You didn't see the whole almond tree. You see some people, they talk about the other way around. They say they can't see the forest for the trees. But then some people can't take care of the tree because they have a forest mentality. They see the whole, but they don't see that there are individual trees that make up the forest. So now, he said, I see not only the almond tree, but I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord says, you see well, now I am ready to perform my word. He said, I had to get you to a place where you can focus in on what I see so that you're not trying to fix the whole tree, but just deal with the branch right now. You know, let's deal with the branch right now. Let's look at the whole world. I want you to see the world, but I want you now to focus in on the branch, on a specific aspect of the world. And that's what the Lord helps us to understand. Now, in that, as we begin to look at how God brings us to the place of focusing our attention upon what he would have us to see and know and understand. But here's what he also does. He doesn't leave us divided so that you see a branch of an almond tree, but somebody else see the olive tree, the almond tree. And some people will say, well, I don't see a tree at all. You see, all I see is I see some trees. Well, somebody says, I see some trees. And another person, I don't even see the trees. Where are the trees? So you have a whole, you see, these varying positions, but the Lord brings us all together so that we see together. That's what he does. He brings us into harmony and unity so that everybody is focused on the same thing. Now, that's the key now. That's going to be the key. How could you get the entire people to the place that we're seeing the same thing? That's what Paul was saying. I want you to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. See, Paul began to talk about it. I want you to be at a place. I want you to have the same mind. I don't want you to be at a place where you're one place, another person, another place, but we're on the same page. So now, when he says this, here's what he does in order to bring us here. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, because it helps us to really understand this. He says, we're going back to the subject early on about love. We mentioned he tells us, commands us to love, but then he shows us how to love. But now watch this. Going back to the subject of love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see how it connects? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So now this faith that you have attained, you see, is there. And it is maintained as a result of Christ dwelling in your heart. By faith. You see, the faith in Christ is a continual, it's consistent. I continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't once believe and then I stopped and I got diverted because of some distraction. You see, turned away, strayed away. But no, we stay focused upon Christ that he may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, that's important to understand. Now you have the love of Christ, but now that love is established within you. The love of Christ is established within your heart. You know, in other words, you don't fall out of love. You don't fall in and out of love. But that love now has been established within your heart, is established there because you have roots that go deep within your lives. Now understand, there are benefits to this. There are benefits to being rooted and grounded. Because what it does here, first of all, it is saying now you're not easily shaken, you're not easily moved, because we mentioned all these things happening all around us. These things can very easily cause one's faith to be shattered. They can bring people to a place where they can have a faith failure. They started off believing on the Lord, and now they're questioning as to whether the Lord is really who he say he is or not. But we mentioned purity of heart. We mentioned all the other things. Those things must be in place in order for that love to be rooted and grounded in our hearts. But now it is Christ dwelling in our hearts. It is Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. You're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, the love of God. But here's that part I really want you to see here that really puts the icing on the cake is verse 18. Now that you may be able to comprehend. Help us with that word comprehend. What does that word comprehend mean? Huh? Understanding, but calm is with. Yeah, with understanding. So it is saying, so now here you are, you can approach the subject matter with understanding. Are you seeing this? You approach the subject matter with understanding and understand. But that understanding that you have is that, you see, it is a understanding that takes you beyond intellect. I understand now. But watch this, that you may be able to comprehend. But watch what it says here. With all the saints. When it says comprehend with all the saints, that unifies us. It brings us together because it is not just some of us having comprehension, but all of us having comprehension. But when it speaks of all the saints, look what it's talking about. It's talking about the saints terrestrial, but it also includes the saints celestial. Now, it is saying that the comprehension that we have is the comprehension that Paul has. It's the same comprehension that Peter has, the same comprehension that John has, and all the saints that were martyred and before us. He said there's a comprehension they had attained. That's why they continue to stand in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what they had to go through, because they had a comprehension that held them fast in spite of everything that they had to encounter. But now it says that we enter into that level of comprehension. It is saying this is what you're hearing here at Cross Culture Church, is to bring each and every one of you to that place of spiritual understanding. You understand this. Not just, we mentioned, you get sidetracked with leisure, entertainment. You see distractions that you can be sidetracked or derailed by all these other things that can allure for your attention. But the thing that's going to be most important in this day and hour is that we understand. And all you're getting, get understanding. And all you're getting, everything that you get some understanding. But get the understanding. And you say, well, now I know why I was saved. I know why I'm on this planet. I know why I was born. I know why I'm here. There's a purpose for my life that will take me beyond just the immediate, but now my focus is on the ultimate. God has something that he's up to that's much greater than you see right now. You see that, or any of us are capable of seeing. So he brings us to a place of comprehending with all the saints. Now, but watch what he helps us to understand here. We comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the depth. Now let's look at measurements now. When it speaks of length, how far it extends, how deep it goes, we're rooted and grounded. How deep it goes, you see that. How high it reaches, because you talk about height too. You see, length, depth, and height. It reaches high, you see. So now what happens, you got width rather, how wide it goes, how the length it extends, how deep it goes, and how high it goes. It says, to know the love of Christ, Christ's love. And then it says, which passes knowledge. Wait a minute, you just said understanding or comprehension. But he says, but the love of Christ is beyond your understanding. But it's like saying, I'm in the water, but there's more water than I can drink. I'm swimming in it. You see that? I'm swimming in it. I'm comprehending. You see, it's like when God said, the scripture talks about when the light came, you know, God being light and darkness comprehended it not. But you see, but light comprehends light, but light cannot fully embrace all there is contained within light. Because when God said, let there be light, 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 light. You see, light continued to travel at the speed of light. So the comprehension, you see. So in other words, that's why it's always important that the Bible talks about let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, strong man his strength, you see. The rich man his riches, but he that glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth. That understanding is a continuum. The understandeth and knoweth God. I think that's Jeremiah 9:23. We continue to understand and we continue to know the Lord. You see, that's how our comprehension continues to expand. And he says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And he says, now watch what happens as a result of that, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So now the benefit of it is that the more I comprehend, the greater my feeling. I'm filled with the fullness of God. I'm filled with the fullness of God. See, God will, your capacity has been enlarged as a result of your understanding. And he feels you based upon the size of your soul, your capacity to receive from him. Now, back to the congregation. What is he doing? with us as we come to that place of comprehending. It is not just a matter of being top heavy. Everybody here has knowledge. Everybody is smart concerning the things of God. But he puts us together for the sake of a movement occurring. See, his objective is for a spiritual movement to occur. Now, I want you to hear me now, because the movement can occur with the ones of you that's here now. You see, this can be a movement. I would say there has to be a movement, first of all, within our congregation. Thank God for the ones that came tonight that's here. We haven't seen you in a while, but praise God, you're here now. You're here now. But understand, the objective of Christ is that there be a movement in ministry, that people will begin to place him as their priority, that nothing is more important than God, his word, and how that word is to be applied to our lives. How do we live this thing out? We mentioned that he gives us a roadmap to life, and how do we live it out? See, man shall not live by bread alone, but he must live by every word that continues to proceed from the mouth of God. So now we talk about a movement. Look at what he says here in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5. This is how this movement takes place. He says here that I'm reading out of the King James, because I want you to see it out of the King James here. It says, then they shall see. Then they shall see. Their eyes are open. They shall see, and he says, and flow together. We mentioned early on about how he brings the place of comprehending together. Now he is talking about us flowing together. I love this word flowing together, because it's flow is natural. A flow is without a whole lot of promptings or coercion. When something flows, it flows. It's smooth and easy. You see, so that's how God wants our lives to be when it comes to our walk with him, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to all that you're not straining to do what God has called you to do, but you flow in it. You see that? But all of these things, we go back to the blueprint. We talk about the love. Let's make sure that all these other things have been dealt with. He said, and I will allow you to enter into the flow. You then can enter into the flow. He says, so now what happens when you enter the flow? He says, then thou shalt see. But you're not going to flow until you see. He said, then you shall see and flow together. But you can't flow until you see. He said, what do you see? Now, you talk about fighting and warfare and pulling and twisting and all of that is when you ain't seeing together. What do you see? You say, well, I see it this way. I see it that way. That there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and it's my way. What do you see? What do you see? I see it. You see, sometimes people have to check their opinions at the door and say, look, don't come and become so opinionated that you think that you've already figured things out. It's best to come before the Lord knowing nothing. I love that old prayer that those Baptist preachers used to pray during the devotions. Remember devotion? And they come at the chair and they bring the chair up and they say, oh, Lord. He said, I come before you like an empty pitcher before a full and overflowing fountain. I said, something to that now. We need some empty pitchers. Some empty pitchers before a full and overflowing fountain, because God will fill us once the flow begins to occur if you're not already filled with your own opinion. Now, I didn't lose anybody there. Let's look at the rest of this. Maybe we lost. Well, let's leave it alone. The flow together, he says, and then thine heart shall fear. Wait a minute. I'm flowing together. Then thine heart shall fear. As we flow together, then there's a level of respect that enters into our experience that would not otherwise be there. It says, then thine heart shall fear. Because what happens? Fear of the Lord is what? It's beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. You're getting ready to understand like you never understood before. You see, because your reverence for God, I respect God too much to do my own thing. I respect God too much to move in my own direction. So then thine heart shall fear. Now, when the fear of the Lord is there, he also brings the place you don't have to fear anything else, anybody else. You see that? Because if you fear the one that can destroy both body and spirit and soul, body and soul into hell, he's spirit and soul, he said, you ain't gonna fear anybody else. He said, so now what happens? Your heart shall fear, but understand this is healthy fear, and it shall be enlarged. Your heart is enlarged. The capacity of your heart is enlarged as a result of that. Now you can love even all the more. It's enlarged. He said, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee and forces of the Gentiles. We see people now attracted to us because of what the Lord is doing in us and through us. I'm still dealing with seeing now. I didn't think I was going to deal a whole message on seeing, but I begin to look at in the book of Habakkuk, because this is very key, I believe, especially in our day and time, because a lot of stuff that we see, we must see calamities differently than the way the world sees it. We must see the challenges of life differently from the way the world sees it. You see, things are happening all around us. I watch the news too, and I listen to the reports, but we still must be discerning when we see what we see and we hear what we hear. See, because God is saying more than the news reporters are saying. You see, God is saying some stuff in the midst of all of this. There is a message that's in the midst of all of the things that's happening around us. There's a message in the midst of it all. There's a single, that's why he said, that's why even in the book of Psalm 73, it says how his foot almost slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it looked like the righteous was having a hard time. He said, until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I saw the end of the wicked, that you placed him in a slippery place, that is not as good as it appears. So understand this, when we see things happening that look like it's good, it's not as good as it appears. When you see bad things happening, it's not as bad as it appears. It may be the reverse of what you see, that God is taking it through process in order for greater good to come out of it. I can tell you some stories about that. I know some ministries, and in fact, I'm going to talk about it tonight. I spared it last time, but I one time, it's been some years ago, I remember we were getting letters every week of departures. Every week we get a letter. It was a letter come in the mail, and to say that someone has left Abundant Life Church to join a particular ministry. And then we get another letter. And I was getting those letters, and what I was doing, before we start getting letters, God, my wife would tell you, God gave me a check in my heart. We can speak, see, we have to speak boldly about things, because these things are, that's real, that's reality. God gave me a check in my heart concerning a particular ministry that I really admired its beauty and elegance and all the other things, its creativity and all the things that were going on there. I was one of the first to admire all of those particular things. But God began to prompt my heart, spirit, many, many years ago, is there something wrong? Something wrong. And I would I said, I don't want to be critical. Is it because I'm jealous? I check my heart. I'm not jealous, really. It's not that, but something's wrong. Something isn't right, and I just couldn't put my finger on what it was. I spoke to one of the friends of mine who went over there and became a minister there, and I said, let me just talk to you. I don't know what it is. Something wrong. Something's wrong here. And he tried to help me out, and I kept, something is wrong. I can't put my finger on it. So then we started getting letters many years later, letter after letter, letter, people leaving. And then that would kind of validify the fact that, oh, he's jealous because all the people are going in that direction rather than coming in his direction. And then as time went on, and we saw many things happening, and you know all the stories, but when it began to implode, and fall apart, you see that. We began to look at the demise of that which appeared to be so great and so majestic and so marvelous, but the seed of destruction was contained within it, and it came tumbling down. It came tumbling down. And when it came down, what happens, many people became victims of the fall, and some are not even going to church this very day because of what took place at that particular time. But here, in the midst of all of this, God was saying, as it was in the 73rd chapter of Psalm, he says, I see the end before the beginning. I saw that when no one else can see it. He said, and I didn't show you the demise. I just showed you, gave you a glimpse so that those that listen or would, at least you could say what you have to say. You see that? But it's something, and it scared me. It really scared me because I said, Lord, you mean to tell me that if the seed is contained within the fruit that's corrupt, that the whole thing can come tumbling down? And it was really a forewarning to us, is that we must guard our hearts to make sure that we do not allow a corrupt seed to enter into our hearts that could cause our demise. But now, here's what he says here. He says, we saw the iniquity, but God saw the end. He says here in Habakkuk 1 and 3, he says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Now, isn't that what we would say? You say, Lord, why would you let me see this stuff? Why am I seeing it? Because if I see it, it kind of obligates me to do something. But if I just jump out there and start doing something, I can get hurt. I could destroy myself. He says, why would you allow me to see iniquity and cause me to see trouble? He said, I see it. I see it from your perspective. He said, for plundering and violence are before me. Their strife and contention arises. Therefore, he said, what I see is that the law has become powerless. He said, I see where the law has become powerless. Now, you can read into that, whatever you want to read into it, but the law has become powerless. That's a whole other message. The law has become powerless. And he says, and justice never goes forth. He said, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgments or judgment proceeds. He said, now we begin to see where perverse judgment proceeds. Now, I'm reserving that point because I got a whole message about that, about perverse judgments. He said, they proceed. He said, but Lord, you show me these issues to clearly see the issues as you see them. You show me these issues, but then I feel so helpless to do anything about it. He said, I see it. I see it now. The Lord is saying, and then I would think that when Habakkuk made that cry to the Lord, that would be, Lord, feel sorry for him and say, okay, Habakkuk, you see that. Don't worry, son. I got you. You know, but the Lord didn't stop there. The Lord said, no, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, a fierce enemy of yours is about to be promoted. And understand, what you have seen is nothing in comparison to what's about to take place in the area of destruction and devastation. I'm just giving you a brief synopsis of that particular chapter here. So then when he said all of that, he said, almost like I would say, Habakkuk would say, well, I won't ask you anything else because look like the more I get myself deep and deep in this thing, man, the more we talk about how bad things are, how things get worse. Look like my prayers are causing things to grow worse. But what he did, he said, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to stand out in a bulwark. I'm going to stand my watch. And I want to see what the Lord has to say to me. He said, but not only do I want to see what the Lord has to say to me, I want to see how I will respond to him when God corrects me. Did you hear what he's saying here? He is really saying is that apparently, even though I see, I'm still in need of correction myself. Yet the situation is terrible, but I'm in need of correction. And when I stand my watch on this bulwark, the Lord is going to correct me. He's going to correct me. I said, well, look like you ought to correct those Chaldeans. The Lord said, no, son, I'm going to use you, but I can't use you until I first correct you. I'm going to correct you. Let me just put it this way. All of us are in need of correction. Don't ever think that you have outgrown your need for correction. But God has to always correct us. But some folk can't stand correction. They can't stand correction. They don't like anybody telling them what to do, you see. And you can tell if humility is really working in you when you can handle correction. Can you be corrected? Can you stand to be corrected? If God was to tell you, he said, that's not the way I want it done. You say, Lord, I mean, at least most people aren't doing anything. Lord, at least I'm putting forth the effort. It looked like you'd appreciate the fact that wait a minute now, who do you think you're talking to? You see that? In humility, it's like, yes, Lord, because apparently I will never know how to do it right until you show me what I'm doing wrong. You see, that has to be our posture and position. So now, we got a few minutes here. Look at... we look at the issues. We look at what God is wanting to do. He brings us to a renewed interest in his word. And I would say that's where God is trying to bring us, to a renewed interest in his word, so that we become more interested in the word of God, because that's how we're corrected, that we have a renewed interest. We don't just come and think that it's okay. No, a renewed interest in his word. I would say the challenges of this life ought to bring us to that place of having a renewed interest in the word of God. You see, those things that's happening, we mentioned, happening so fast. This disease and all the other things, coronavirus, the threats of wars and the political upheavals and all of that. A renewed interest in the word of God. And my question is, what more must happen to us and around us before more attention is given to what the Lord has to say to us? What more has to happen before we begin to pay attention that God is saying something? That's really my question there. What more must happen before people begin to pay attention? This thing is real. Things that we mentioned, crumbling down, things are falling apart. We look at the degeneration, deterioration taking place all around us. And then we are getting the word on a regular basis and a challenge to engage in the word of God on a regular basis. But what more has to happen before we finally say, Lord, now I want to hear what you're saying. I want to become a disciple. I want to become one that will take hold of what you're saying, and for that word to begin to work deeply within my heart and my soul and my mind, so that word can become life within me. I put down three things in relation to how God, what happens as a result of God speaking, because God deals with us. First of all, we understand the whole thing of communication. I do a lot of teaching on the area, on the issue of communication, because communication is twofold. It is God speaking and us hearing. You see, it's not, communication is not complete with the word going forth, but it's complete when the word is received. The transmission and reception must take place. And then that's complete communication. And then as he communicates, we come to the place of comprehension. We mentioned that. We comprehend the word. The word now is understood. And then that word develops character within us. We come to the place of developing the character of Christ as a result of communication, comprehension, it leads to character. If anything, people that do not, and let me say, those that reject the word of the Lord, those that have difficulty in moving towards these particular things, what happens, there's a defense mechanism built within their hearts. And if anything, they're working overtime to disprove what may otherwise be irrefutable to them concerning the Lord. You see, what happens? You'd be surprised. The defense mechanisms were placed within the hearts of humanity from the fall. The enemy from the fall of Adam placed within the heart of man a defense mechanism so that he wards off the word. Don't think this is a new something that just took place, but that's a part of your fallen, our fallen nature, is that we ward off the word of God. It is a matter of trying to distance ourselves. This is where we were, distancing ourselves from what God had to say and what God was willing to do. And the evidence, because the evidence of the truth of God's word is overwhelming. But here's the challenge. Even though the evidence is all around us, how do you explain it? How do you explain to fallen man that which is self-evident? But how do you explain it to fallen man? How could his nature receive that which is self-evident when his nature is fighting against it? How do you explain to him the reality of Christ when nature is set to disprove or distort the reality of his existence? That's what, you see, I put it this way. What people are running from is at the same time they're seeking after. It's an oxymoron. What they're running from is what they're seeking after. You see, I want what God has to offer, but I don't want God who offers it. You see what happens? So it's that, I would put it this way, it is that defined strain of unbelief. I call it a strain because it takes effort. You see, it's a part of the nature, but it's still, it's that defined strain of unbelief, the nature of man saying, no God, no God, no, no God, no God. You see, it's that, it's just automatically before the question is even asked, no comes out. You see, God says, he said, I'd like to know. See, the nature of man defiantly resists even the word, even before the message is complete. Our granddaughter has the correction. Correction for Oni is they tell her she'd do something, say no. Say no. Say no, Oni, no, no. And then her mom, Krista, said, he said, Oni, no means no. No means no. So now Oni comes around and she'll say something, she'll knock something on. No me, 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 no. And she'll sing it. No me, no me, no me, no me, no. That's her song now. But you see, the defined nature of man, the defined nature of man, no God. It's already, in other words, no, no me, no, no. You see, rebellion is deeply rooted or embedded in the hearts of fallen man. It's there to blind him so that he cannot see a way to justify his faith in God. He can't see it. It's just, see, the Bible talks about that. Natural man. You see, he can't know these things because they're foolishness to him. See, he therefore seeks after substitutes to compensate for his own deficiencies. How do you fill the void? Or what do you fill the void with? Seek after substitutes to fill the void, you see, because sin sets up its residence within the heart, not just the activities of the flesh, but it's a heart thing. I was telling my wife today, this came to mind when I thought about that, because I think enough of you can understand this. It was a gentleman, Dr. Earl Johnson told me about this. This man had problems with his flesh, and he couldn't get in control over his flesh. And he read the scripture, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. So he took it literally. He said, I have a part of my body that's offending me. So he cut it off. So when he cut it off, guess what happened? He was still lustful. Regardless of the act that he took, he was yet lustful, because the lust was not just in that extremity of his body. It was in his mind and his heart. Do you see that? So now what happens as we begin to think about this whole thing of the flesh, you see, the activities of the flesh is not just, it's really resident within the heart. When God's word determines our reality, and that has happened, God's word must determine our reality, then our behavior will change. We must have a biblical worldview, a biblical faith, and must have a biblical reality. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. He said, there's none that understands. There's none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good. And then he goes on to say, now that'd be enough. He said, it's almost like in misery. No, not one. Not one. They've all. So in other words, it's not intrinsic within the heart of man to do what's right. It's in his heart to do what's wrong. So he rejects the truth of God. And where God is absent, a spiritual deficiency will inevitably exist. There's a spiritual deficiency there. And he's trying to fill that void with content that cannot carry him where he need to go. I'm cutting off right here. It cannot take him where he want to go, where he ought to go. See, when that deficiency is there, in other words, he's still empty regardless. Regardless of how much progress he may make in the world, in the affairs of life, he or she is still miserable, because there's something missing in that life. I've seen people that were millionaires, billionaires, and you name it, live lives that are tragic lives, and they can't get along with anybody, and they can't get along with themselves. Why? Because they're miserable within. To discover that the stuff that they were going after was not sufficient. But God wants us to understand that he alone is able to fill the void within our lives. So in the midst of trials, circumstances, challenges that we face in life, God reveals himself to us. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. I mentioned that Sunday. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you that I'm still God. I'm still God, and there is no other. There's none that can compare with me. So in this, I can save you a whole lot of time, spare you a whole lot of pain. Solomon can too, because Solomon says, of vanity and vanity, all is vanity. Spare you a whole lot of time when you're searching for stuff, thinking that you're going to find it in the things that you're engaged in. Let me tell you how much life is being wasted in that pursuit, when all you needed to have done is to learn how to trust in the Lord and to lean upon him with all of your heart and not to your own understanding. So, Father, thank you that you're helping us to get there. And as we said, we all have flaws. We all have defects. But yet we must commit to a perfect standard so that we can receive the correction that's so desperately needed in this day and hour. And Lord, may we not run away from you and keep rejecting you and resisting you by saying no, but learn how to say yes to your will, yes to your ways. Learn what it means to fully surrender our all to you. And in that, on the other side of surrender, are the blessings that await us. So many things that we have not experienced as of yet in this life that await us. And then eternity awaits us, even in our future. Let us not waste any more time, but Lord, redeem the time that we have left in using it in such a way that you may be glorified and receive the glory out of our lives. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.